Great to see you. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Acts chapter 16. As we look today in verses 16 through 24, only a section here of 16, but a lot of stuff to look at. Why don't we read it together and then ask God just to really pour out His Spirit in prayer and speak to our hearts today. Notice in 16:16, now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us who brought her master's profit from fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaimed to us the way of salvation." And she did this for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they were laid with many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanded the jailer to keep them securely. And having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Let's pray. Father, today as we look at the opposition of the demonic realm, it is not one of our more pleasant subjects that we as believers like to look at or talk about, but it is a reality of what we face as your children. And so, Lord, I pray that as we look at this passage and as we see the demonic opposition that Paul and the others that were traveling with him faced, Lord, help us to realize we're going to face the same opposition. And not just to know that we're going to face it, but to recognize the tactics and the approach of the enemy so that when we see it, we know how to deal with it. Lord, teach us to learn to recognize the attack of the enemy. Some of us are being attacked right now by the demonic realm and don't even know it. We might think we're just being distracted by someone two rows over or a thought from what's going to be happening tomorrow, but we don't realize that the demonic realm is trying to get our attention away from your word and away from the move of the Spirit. Teach us, Lord, to recognize the battle that's going on. Teach us, Lord, to be able to fight that battle and to walk in the victory that you've given us through your sacrifice on the cross. So, Lord, I pray now you pour out your Spirit on us. I pray you would teach us. And I thank you, Lord, for this time just to get into your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, today we look at demonic tactics and opposition. Again, this is not one of the most pleasant subjects. We'd like to talk more about the cross and the love of the Lord. But the bottom line is we are in a spiritual battle. And I've noticed in my short Christian walk, there are two types of Christians, for the most part, in categories when it comes to spiritual warfare. There are those who recognize that they are in a spiritual battle. And because they recognize they're in a spiritual battle, they put on the full armor of God. They spend time in the Word, they spend time in prayer, and they go to battle. But then there's the other, I'll almost call it the hapless, unknowing or unseeing or unrecognizing Christian who just gets saved and then lives their life, and they get beaten to death by the demonic realm. Why? Because when you give your life to Jesus Christ, guess what? You're in the army. That's it. You're in. There's no other, you know, you're there. You're thrown on the battlefield, and there's no negotiations. It's kind of like you're standing there one day at the beach and you've got your little umbrella and your drink and you're saying, life's good. Somebody says, you know about Jesus? And you say, Les, yeah, I mean, I don't know him, but I heard about him. Would you like to receive him? Yes, I'd like to receive him. And suddenly you're thrown from the beach to the battlefield. And as you're on the beach, you're standing there. If you're still there in your swimsuit with your little drink and your umbrella on it, you're going to be dodging bullets. You're going to get hurt real quick. Now, I'm not trying to scare you from becoming a Christian, but at the same time, I want you to realize we're on a battlefield. There's a war going on, and whether you're ready or not, remember the old thing, ready or not, here I come? That's what it's like for the demonic realm. Ready or not, here I come. But Mark, didn't the demonic realm mess with me before I gave my life to the Lord? Yes, but you were not a threat. There wasn't much to mess with. You were going along with the gang. You were part of the crew. You, everybody loved each other. You had arms wrapped around each other. The party was on, right? Now you've given your life to the Lord, and you are the enemy now. Now you're the target. You're the one that's got to be silenced. You're the one that's got to be removed. You're the one that's got to be dealt with. And they will work relentlessly day and night to do it and look for your weaknesses to expose them. What does that mean? Well, that doesn't mean that we freak out and all run with our arms in the air, right? But it does mean we need to be in the Word and we need to be in prayer. And guys, we need to understand our enemy. Now, if I joined the army and I go to battle, I would want my leaders and my captains and all those that were leading it to teach me about the enemy. I'd want to know how to use my weapons. I want to know what kind of armor I need to have on, and I would want to know what to expect from the enemy. And that's exactly what we're going to be doing today. We're going to see the enemy attacking Paul because he's being successful in Philippi. He and his traveling band of believers, if you will. And so we're going to see the enemy come against them. and try to shut them up and try to stop them. But what we have to realize is the same thing is going to happen to us if we step out in the name of the Lord. Now, when you go out to share the Lord, you're going to see the opposition of the enemy in many forms. But here's the first thing that I've got to emphasize, and I read something this week that blew me away. Number one, you've got to believe that the demonic realm is real before you can fight it. Is everybody with me? Some of you are going, yes, I know, and probably most of you, yes, yes. There may be some of you in here, if these statistics are right, that are saying, I don't know about that. Why do I say that? Because I read a new Barna research this week of American Christian adults that said that almost 60% no longer believe in Satan or the demonic realm. But they believe that evil is nothing more than a force, and Satan is just symbolic of that darkness that's out there. Now, guys, let me say this. If you don't believe that you're fighting an enemy, you have no chance whatsoever. You certainly can't defend against that enemy. You certainly aren't going to be looking for the tactics of that enemy. If you don't believe the enemy even exists, you're going to be a sitting duck. Now, I have to say, if I was going to battle, I would like to know that those that I'm fighting didn't believe in me. Because then I would just walk right into the middle of their camp, look around, and open fire. And a lot of believers today, that's exactly what the enemy does. He walks right in the middle of the camp, and since many Christians don't even believe in the demonic realm anymore, he opens fire and mows down as many as he can. And by the time we figure it out, we're so beaten up and we're so wounded, we don't even feel like fighting anymore. Here is my heart today. Not to discourage you and make it seem like the battle is so great and Satan and the demonic realm is so strong. They're defeated. They were defeated at the cross. That's the first thing Satan doesn't want you to know, is that if you'll walk in the authority God's given, he's defeated. You just simply have to take ground. That's all you have to do. Take ground. But the bottom line is, if I don't warn you and we aren't warned about the demonic realm being real and believing in the demonic realm, then we're not going to have anything to fight with. Again, the Barna research, and I quote, says, adult Christians in America said this, they do not believe that Satan is a living being, but is a symbol of evil, end quote. Tragic. Tragic for us. Good going for Satan. Great job. If he can convince us that he's nothing but a little guy at Halloween in a little red suit and a pitchfork, then he's doing good, and we're going to be walking in defeat on a regular basis. You know, it's interesting. Jesus certainly believed in Satan in the demonic realm. Jesus said in Luke 10:18, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. That is when he was cast out. He didn't say something evil symbolically came down. He didn't say, you know, I saw Satan fall like lightning. As a matter of fact, Jesus would run into the demonic realm, and they would talk to him. He'd say, what's your name? And the demons, hey, we're many, we're legion. Remember, he cast him into the swine. This was not a psychological condition. It was not a force. It was not some symbol of evil. They are real beings that are called demons. And when Satan was cast out of heaven, a third of the angels went with him. And the Bible says, now they roam the earth, wreaking havoc on the earth and on believers' lives and deceiving the world. And now apparently even deceiving a lot of believers. We, guys, have got to know the Word of God, and we've got to believe in our enemy even as we believe in the Lord, so we know how to fight against the enemy. That's our only chance if we're going to win this battle. Now, last time, where we left off, remember we saw Paul and his crew, they're traveling in Acts. They'd gone to Philippi. They'd come to Lydia, who was with all the women because there were no men at that time for a synagogue there in Philippi. Remember, Caesar had run all of the Jews or most of them out of the Roman regions because they saw them as religious troublemakers. But Lydia and some others were there. They were down by the river. Paul gives the gospel to them, this maker of purple, Lydia, and those that are with her. And she, again, gives her life to the Lord. They invite Paul and Silas and those guys back to her home. And Paul begins a ministry in Philippi. Now, whenever Satan sees you begin a ministry, and he sees especially people give their life to the Lord, it's game on. And so when Paul led Lydia and her family to the Lord, and now Paul begins every day to go out into the streets and share and go into the synagogues on the weekend and share, we're going to see that he was doing street witnessing because it tells us that he went out and for many days this woman followed him as they were going to prayer. We know that he was doing both in the temple and outside, or there was no synagogue. So basically he was going to prayer, probably at the river and among the people and then sharing. We see the enemy says, all right, you've already started this. Now I'm in, and we're going to stop this thing. And that's where we take up in verse 16. So notice this, it says, now it happened as they went to prayer. Underline that if you're an underliner, that a certain slave girl possessed of a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. Now let's get into the tactics of the enemy. This verse is loaded. First of all, notice the very first tactic of the enemy to oppose us is what? As we go to what? Ever notice that? Ever notice when you try to set prayer time aside, everything begins to happen? Why do you think Jesus went out to the desert to pray? It says he ran off into the desert. He had to get rid of the cell phone, Facebook, Twitter. He had to put down the emails. And of course, I'm being facetious, but you get my joke. He could never hear God. He could never spend time with God. He had to get away and he had to set time aside. I will meet with God. And I'm going to get away from all the distractions so I can meet with God. And no doubt when the Lord was trying to go meet with God, the enemy was trying to stop him. And he does the same thing to us. As they were going to prayer, the enemy stirs up opposition. Hey, stop them. I don't like prayer. Because prayer is where they get victory and prayer is where I'm defeated. So I've got to stop this. So as they went, the first thing you need to notice there. Secondly, notice it says she was a slave with a spirit of divination. Now, I know literally she was a slave of these masters and they owned her, if you will. But what a picture this is of the person who's entrapped by the demonic realm. They're a slave to the enemy. They're not free. And no doubt Satan felt threatened by the fact that Paul and his band were going to pray because it might even be that that woman would be set free. And knowing that woman might be set free, what better way than to make it look like she already was free? And what do I mean by that? We're going to see in just a moment, she's proclaiming the truth of the Bible. These are the servants of the Most High God. It would appear probably to some on the outside, no need to even share the gospel with her. She knows the Lord. She was demon possessed. The demons use scripture? You better believe it. Even Satan in the wilderness with Jesus, he used scripture, but he twisted it and he perverted it. And so now we see that she was a slave, not only to those men on earth, but a slave to the demonic realm. And actually the Bible says in the book of 1 John, as well as in 2 Corinthians 4:4, that the entire world is under the sway of the evil one. So really before Jesus Christ, everyone is a slave. And how symbolic it is that this demon-possessed girl who was in slavery, God sends now Paul and those with the gospel to release them from slavery. And the enemy begins to oppose. Again, you see how that always is how it happens when we go out with the gospel. Now, again, notice next, it says she brought them much money with her fortune telling. Again, apparently they were making a fortune with her fortune telling. Now, why would that be? Guys, there's still a market for it today. Now, I don't necessarily see the doors being beaten down here at Madam Day's on the way to the airport, okay? But there are a lot of people that watch these cable shows, like Long Island Medium or whatever. And what is attractive about that? Here's what's attractive about that. Number one, people want to know the future. And number two, people like the supernatural, especially the unbeliever. They like the supernatural. And guys, this is where many people are trapped by this kind of deception. Why? Because there is some realness to that. It really is supernatural to a degree. Now, do I believe she can tell the future and knows all these things and that's on whatever? No, the Bible tells us what it is. The Bible says it's demonic. It's called familiar spirits. And even as God can tell us things, the demonic realm can tell other people certain things. Now, it's limited, and it depends on how in tune that person is with the demonic realm, what they can really hear and what they can't hear. But certainly they can tell some people things about their life and about their family that no one would know. Oh, right? Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Who knows? The demonic realm knows, don't they? And if they've got a willing partner and a willing ear, all they have to do is tell her. She goes, I'm getting something like you had a bad relationship with your father. This is real. Yeah, it is real. But it's real demonic. And you're being played like a fiddle. Now, we have got to recognize this as believers because the Bible says in the last days, there's going to be more and more deception. And it says that people are going to believe the deception of the enemy. And get this, the enemy is even going to have power to do things like call down lightning from heaven. When the Antichrist and the false prophet show up, they're going to be calling down lightning from heaven. Think about that. If you take somebody who doesn't know that the demonic realm has that power, or you take people who don't even believe in the demonic realm. Look, if 60% of the church in America, if that Barna research is right, and 60% of the church in America are those who claim to be, don't believe in demons, what do you think the world's like? Satan has an open door just to walk into our nation and show us any sign and wonder, and the whole nation just be bowed down and go, wow, this is real, and you are truly from some other planet or from heaven or something. We're ready to follow you. What do we need to do? And that's exactly what Satan is setting up for the Antichrist in this world. People are going to believe he's going to have real supernatural power, guys. It isn't going to be a trick. It isn't going to be a joke. It's going to be real. But if you don't know that it's not real demonic, you're going to be sucked in with everybody else. Now, hopefully, if you're a believer, you're going to be out of here before that. But the bottom line is that some of this stuff is legitimate, and we're being set up in the last days. A lot of people say, well, what about ghosts, Mark? Are ghosts real? Ghosts aren't real. I can say that on the authority of God's word. The Bible says it's appointed once to die and then the judgment. That means you're appointed once to die and then you're just locked up until judgment and you go to be with the Lord if you know the Lord, one of the two places. But the bottom line is you can't come back and, you know, haunt people. But Mark, it's real. These things happen. I do believe some of that is real, okay? I believe some people have seen spiritual apparitions. I believe people have heard. I believe real things have been knocked off of cabinets. I've seen it happen over the ministry in the years when we are doing certain things in the ministry. I know it's real. God has shown me the demonic realm. I have no problem with it, but it's not a ghost. Again, it's not Uncle Harry. It's a fallen angel from heaven who's appearing as who? Uncle Harry. It's demonic. And the Bible's clear, but again, our society is deceived. And when I watch what's going on cable TV, and I know how much TV everyone watches, some of you here today might even have already been sucked into that. We need to know the Word of God. We need to understand what God says and have God's perspective on this. Again, Paul knew this, and so when this woman shows up, she has this spirit of divination. Notice what happens, verse 17. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation." Now, it's interesting here. Notice, first of all, about this woman, what she's saying about them is true. She wasn't saying, these are false teachers. These men are evil. They're causing trouble to our city. Stay away from these men. She's going, hey, these are servants of God. These are great guys. These are servants of the Most High. Now, why do I point that out? Because I want you to recognize that I believe some of the most effective use of the enemy is not necessarily avoiding all truth, but the way that the truth is presented. Note that. Mark, what do you mean? Glad you asked. The word cried here literally is the sound that a crow makes when it calls on that light pole out there. You walk in and you're, you know how they do? You want to just, well, I was going to say you want to shoot them, but anyway, you want to get rid of them, right? The people who want to shoot them go, yeah, and those of you that are animal, no, don't shoot the little birdie. Anyway, boom. Anyway, I'm just kidding. I don't have a real heart for crows. I'm sorry about that. But anyway, and I'm not a hunter, so don't write me letters, all right? But you know that annoying sound they make? That's the word. That's this word here. That's the word. She was following them. These are the servants of the Most High God. These are the servants of the Most High God. These are the... Over and shut up. Over and over and over. And it says here in a minute, she did this for many days. Now, why did I say it's not what she was saying, but the way she was saying it that's so important? She was making Christianity look so foolish. Who would possibly want to follow those people? Here's your next tactic of the enemy. He will try to make Christianity look so foolish, nobody wants to be a part of it. Just watch Christian TV for a while. I'm sorry if that hits a nerve. I think there are some legitimate guys on there, but I see a lot of people that I believe are moved by the enemy. And I believe it is demonic when I see how foolish, how they act, what they wear, what they do. I go, this is not you, Lord. This is making Christianity look foolish. It's a mockery of the true church, and it gets me upset. I can't even watch it long. My blood pressure, I'm sure, goes up if I was to monitor it. But what they're saying is, these are the servants of the Most High God. It's the way they're doing it, you see. And anybody sees that, why would they want to become a part of the church? Why would they want to join with us? So understand, the enemy will look for ways to make Christianity look foolish. Pay no attention to it. Paul begins to recognize this, and we're going to see that he does recognize it. But this is another thing I want to point out. There's another tactic of the enemy that I think is going on right now. Some of you guys are getting messed with by the enemy. He's trying to get you not to listen. He's trying to get you not to pay attention. He's trying to distract you because he doesn't want you to hear the Word of God. So the question is, Mark, are you mean to tell me that the demonic realm goes to church? Absolutely. Remember Jesus in the synagogue? Well, who cried out? The demonic realm cried out while Jesus was there in the synagogue. There's the Lord, your pastor that day, Jesus, God in the human form. Demons still were there. They were there because they wanted to distract. And the Lord said, be quiet and come out. And many people were set free, even in the synagogues, by the Lord because the demons were attending the fellowship. So what I see, you know, the problem today, and really the sad thing to me is, I don't think many people realize that the demonic realm is very active, probably even in this room right now, in some form and fashion. And the sad thing is, I think a lot of demons go to church more than some Christians. Secondly, notice, again, in proclaiming the truth, you have to realize that Satan also, not only in the way that he does it, but I want to point another tactic of the enemy out. For those of you that are taking notes, if you are, he will say partial truth and then twist it. Now, what she was saying was true, but with Satan in the wilderness, remember with Jesus, he said partial truth, but then twisted it. Now, how you could think you could get away with tricking Jesus, I don't know. Right? But Satan tried it. Oftentimes, the enemy will tell us things, and he'll even use scripture to do it. But guys, we have to make sure it's in context, and we have to make sure that it's in the spirit that God's giving us. I've heard the word of God before. You know, you think, well, that's got to be God. Well, you know what? Don't be so sure. Make sure that it lines up with what it's saying in context, and make sure what spirit. You know, the scripture tells us, and again, in 1 John, test the spirits to see whether they be of God or not. And so she was speaking the truth here, as we said, but it was wrong. And then sometimes he'll speak partial truth, which is another tactic, and it's wrong as well. And lastly, notice it says that she did this for many days. I mean, she's following them around, crying out, these are the servants. Look at verse 18, and this she did for many days. So the Bible tells us she was doing this as they were traveling, again, making them look silly, making them look weird, making people not want to be involved in the church. And notice, I love this, Paul now, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you, in the name of Jesus, come out of her. Now, I like to add kind of an exasperation to that. I don't know that he was that way. Paul just probably said, I command you in the name of Jesus, come out of her, and it was a done deal. But I kind of get this picture of, in the name of Jesus, come out of her! You know, because after days of this, I know I'd have been frustrated. But now I want you to note this about Paul. Paul wasn't quick to judge that it was demonic until he knew. She did this for many days. And it was after many days of prayer and many days of her following and Paul trying to be sensitive to her to see if he could reach her. What's going on? Does she just have a problem? Is there a mental thing going on here? And finally, Paul realizes, no, whoa, 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 this is demonic because she's turning people away. She's running people from the church by the way she's acting. This is demonic. In the name of Jesus, come out of her. And we have to have discernment. We have to know when it's time to speak, when it's time to take authority, when it's time to move. And then God will show us if we do that. We don't want to rush to judgment unless it's obvious. I mean, if you know if their head starts spinning around, you got a pretty good clue. But if there's nothing like that happening, then you probably want to wait and you want to pray and you want to make sure that it really is the Lord. Now, I want to note this as well, even though I've already said this, because again, with the belief system of people not believing their demons, Paul doesn't say, psychological condition, come out of her right now. I command you in the name of Jesus to get counseling. I think you need antidepressants. He said, in the name of Jesus, come out of her and set her free. And that's such an important thing, guys, to note here because Paul treated this like a real demon. Now, am I saying that everyone who has some condition, that it's always demonic? No, please don't take that from what I'm saying. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying some of them are. And we have to pray for discernment to know when it's demonic and when it's not demonic. Paul recognized a real demon, and Paul didn't say, you know, condition come out of her. Paul said, come out. And notice it says, and he came out that very hour. Not it stopped, not she got help. He came out. The demon left her, and she was immediately delivered. Now, I don't know whether or not I was demon possessed or just demon oppressed before I came to the Lord, but something was going on. And I saw things in the demonic realm that I'm not going to go into right now, but I know it was real and it scared me. And I look back and think, God, why did you show me that, you know, some 25 years ago or whenever, when I came to the Lord, why did you show me that? Why did you let me see this? And I believe the reason God let me see it is so I would know right off the bat, this is real. It's not a game. It's not an emotion. It's not a condition. It's not a feeling. They are real beings and they want to kill you. And I've called you now to go and preach the gospel. Learn about them. Learn how they fight. Learn who they are and learn how to defeat them. And you'll have success. That's the heart that God has for every person in this room today. We've got to understand that. Some of you are under demonic oppression right now, don't even know it. Did you know demonic oppression can actually manifest itself physically as well? It did for Paul. Paul said, a demon was given me, a thorn in the flesh. A demonic messenger was given to me. And he very clearly shows that it was manifested in the flesh. Sometimes things manifest. Now, it doesn't mean, again, it's a demon if it does, but I think it behooves us to pray and say, Lord, what's going on? Why am I this way? You know, what's happening in my life? I've had things happen to me physically before that after I prayed went away. And so I think we need to begin to realize, you know, hey, if it's not, maybe it's not something that the enemy's doing, but we can at least pray. It doesn't hurt to pray. The more prayer, the better, right? But we need to learn to recognize these things. And again, notice this. I said on their way to prayer, notice is when these things happen. I want to bring up another point. It sometimes can be also on your way to church that the enemy attacks. And we know sometimes, you know, things can happen, but look at what happens on Sunday mornings. Look at what happens on Wednesday nights. whether it's something in the family that's a disruption or whether it's something physically that happens. Maybe you're getting sick every Sunday morning and you wonder, why is it only happening on Sunday morning? Why don't I get sick on the rest of the week? Why Sunday morning do I feel so bad? Start recognizing patterns. Look for them. Why is it that my family only goes crazy and fights on Wednesday afternoon? I'm not saying it does, but I'm saying if that's happening in your home, begin to recognize it and begin to say, wait a minute, Wednesday afternoon, we have church tonight. Okay. Lord, I just ask in Jesus' name, and you begin to pray. Sunday morning, you get up and everything's falling apart. Everything's collapsing. Well, maybe I should just stay home. Good. Good. Stay home. Way to go. You need your rest. And you know what else? You've been working hard and you got a lot to do. Just don't go. Learn to recognize the attack of the enemy, because if you recognize it, you can pray against it and then you can defeat it. Actual beings that Paul was battling and actual beings that we can battle as well. And Paul, notice this too. Again, Paul speaks directly to this demonic being. In the name of Jesus, come out. Now, the Bible tells us we're not to directly rebuke Satan. Where do we see that? We see where even Michael the archangel, it says, God didn't allow to rebuke Satan, but he said, the Lord rebuke you. So we see there are limitations on what we do, maybe because of the rank that Satan has, maybe because Satan was a covering chair, whatever the case might be, I don't know. But the demonic realm, we do see that we can rebuke. And we see the believers rebuking, Paul rebuking them, and all these kind of things that he does. And I think there's times when we know it's the enemy that we can, you know, take authority and in the name of Jesus, ask a demon to leave. I do believe that's biblical in certain situations, and that was the situation here. And so notice he came out that very hour. Look at verse 19. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, see, they only cared about her for the money she was making, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Again, that's where they would hold their courts in that day. And they brought them to the magistrates, and they said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. Remember, the Jews, for the most part, had been cast out by the Romans. That just brought more tension. Jews shouldn't be here anyway. And now the Jews are here, and they exceedingly trouble our city. I beg to differ. They were bringing hope to the city. The city was already exceedingly troubled. But isn't that just like what happens today, guys? This is another tactic of the enemy, false accusation against the believer. False accusation against the church. The church wasn't bringing problems. The believer wasn't bringing problems. It was the enemy bringing problems, and the believer was bringing hope. I think about Ahab and Elijah. Remember Ahab in the Old Testament runs into Elijah. And Elijah had been proclaiming all these judgments against the northern kingdom because they've been going against God, and they hadn't had rain now for 3.5 years. And Ahab, rather than recognizing it was his sin and the nation's sin, begins to blame the man of God. And he says, there you are, Elijah, you troubler of Israel. Elijah goes, whoa, whoa, I'm not the troubler of Israel. I'm following God. You're the troubler of Israel. I'm bringing the answers. I'm bringing the hope. You're the one that's causing our nation to be judged. And that's what's happening to the church today, guys. The church is being made to look like we're the troublemakers. We're the ones standing in the way of the whole new culture that's rising. We're the ones standing in the way of allowing people to freely love whoever they want, how they want. We're in the way, guys. We're the problem. You see, we're the issue. We're the troublers of America. If we would just go along. We're not the troublers of America. We're the only hope America has. And I know it's not us. It's Jesus, but he's working through us. And so it's the same thing happening here. False accusation. And he said, notice what else? And they teach customs which are not lawful for us. It's against the law to do what they're saying. They want us to have, like, you know, Bible in schools. And, you know, they want us to call Christmas break, rather than winter holiday. They're doing us things that are wrong. Again, you see the same thing happening in our society today. Look at this. They teach customs which are not lawful for us. We can't do that anymore. The government says so. Being Romans, they want us to receive and observe these things. Hey, that's something we shouldn't do. First of all, they were just sharing the Lord. They weren't trying to force anything on them. But at the same time, they were accusing them falsely of saying they had done this. And notice, then a multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. Again, this is what they would do back then. If they were going to torture you or abuse you, they would take you and they would tear your clothes off. They would tie your hands and your feet down together over a pole, kind of like where they used to tie the horses. Those old horse poles, a hitching post, so to speak. And they'd tie your hands down, take a rod or strap you up, and they would beat you with these rods. And they would give you 40 lashes, actually minus one. They'd give you 39 lashes, supposed to be 40, but they'd drop one for mercy, right? How merciful. But they would beat you almost to death with these rods. We'd have these whelps and be bleeding and have all these bruises and do this to get you to speak up and get you to kind of confess to something wrong and to humiliate you. And again, in this case, I believe God allowed this. Why would God allow this? I believe it was to be a witness to those around there. Because oftentimes God will allow us to go through persecution and suffering so that the people around us can see that Jesus is real. You know, I've heard it said that Christians are a lot like bags of tea. You don't know what flavor they are until they're heated up. I don't like the flavor that I sometimes display when I'm heated up. You ever been there? But I think it's good. Because when we're heated up and a bad flavor comes out, we at least know the truth, don't we? And now we can run to the Lord and say, I have a lot of maturing to do. There's a lot of things you've got to change in me. God, you've got to help me. And now we have that hope through prayer. Let me just say again, this is an honor. And if we ever suffer for the Lord, God will give us the grace. It's an honor. When you consider what Jesus went through for us, oh, I don't want to go through that. Well, look what he went through for us, guys. This is an honor. And the people that I've heard share before that have been through these kind of things, they say that God gives them not only grace, but they have joy. Because God does a supernatural thing. It's an honor to be able to suffer for the name of the Lord. And when they laid many stripes on them, again, that's 39 on each of these guys, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And notice it says, having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, a little bit about the inner prison. The inner prison was the deepest part of the prison. You had the general area where you put the prisoners, but then they had a deeper, darker area where no light got in. It was like this worst place to be. It was like the worst, total darkness, just whatever. There's stocks down there where they would put them in. Again, you've seen those things. Put your head in it, your arms in it, and they fasten them down, chain your feet. And that would be bad enough to be in stocks down in the bottom of some dungeon, but imagine having just been beaten on your back 39 times with a rod. I don't know about you, but it probably would have been a good time. If there ever was a good time to grumble, this would have been the moment. We're going to see next week, not only did they not grumble, they rejoiced. They sang hymns to the Lord. And again, God was showing through them a testimony as they were being heated up. The flavor that came out was Jesus. It was a fragrance of God, and God is going to use it to save the jailers and no doubt others that are in there. And so the Lord is using all of this for his glory. But you know, you think about this inner prison, this would be a miserable place to be. I remember when we went to Israel this last time, we had an Israeli tour guide by the name of Erez. This guy was great. He was a believer and he grew up in Israel. And of course he knew the lands and knew that. And when you go to Israel, you'll find out that pretty much, you know, Jesus did several things at several places, supposedly. You know, there's more than one place he was supposed to be crucified. There's more than one place he was supposed to be born. There's more than one place this happened and this happened. And I'd like to know, where did it really happen? Now, we can't always know. But they found this dungeon at the high priest's house. They found the high priest's house there in Jerusalem. And they found this dungeon. And I'd heard this is where they kept Jesus the night after he was tried. And I asked our tour guide, Erez. I said, Erez, there's a lot of places people say really are this, really are that. What do you think? What are the odds? You know the land. You grew up here. You know the Bible. You're a believer. From what you've seen and all your tours and all the discoveries and all the archaeology, do you believe this is really the place? He said, if there's one place that I can absolutely guarantee, that's where it happened. He said, this is where Jesus was. He said, because back then they didn't have normal prisons like we do. You would take the high priest or the governor or the important people, and they'd put a dungeon in their basement, and they'd keep them there for holding until their trial. He said, so because Jesus was tried there, and they kept him that night before they took him to Pilate, he said, I can almost 100% guarantee that's where the Lord was. Well, that's all I needed to hear. Boom, I'm off to see this place. And on our day off, I headed down there, and I remember going into the prison. You go into the main area, so to speak, and there's an upper area with different chambers. But the more you go down, the deeper you go down into it. And just an awesome thing to be down in there and realize this is where the Lord spent his last night before he was crucified. But in context here, to think about the deeper inner prison, guys, that would be a very depressing thing. Very dark. Very closed off. Now, this one wasn't as dark then because they had the door open and you could see and all. But when it wasn't, they closed the door and you go into the deep recesses of the dungeon or the jail, so to speak. You're locked in these stocks and you're beaten. This was a horrible place to be. But this is where, if we're walking with the Lord the way we're supposed to be walking, that not only are we not depressed and discouraged, guys, we're filled with the hope and joy of the Lord. And some of you this morning have been beaten up. You've been beaten up by the enemy. You feel like you've been thrown in a dungeon, maybe locked in the stocks, so to speak. And a lot of it is simply, some of it is demonic, and some of it is maybe because you've made a stand for the Lord. Because this is what happens. But you need to recognize there are two things happening. You're going to face opposition when you make a stand for the Lord, and you're also going to suffer persecution for the Lord. The key is, in both aspects, we need to pray that God would make us those who rejoice. I wish I could say I always rejoice in all the situations. I don't. But I rejoice when I do rejoice. And God has given us all the power to rejoice. as we simply trust the Lord. Guys, are you facing demonic opposition today? Beaten up, abused, discouraged, maybe in a dark place. You feel like you're in the inner dungeon, so to speak. Listen, there's a song in the night for you. God will give it to you right now, even as he gave it to Paul and all those traveling with him. When you realize you're suffering for the name of the Lord, you're suffering for his namesake because you've given your life to him, you've become the enemy to the enemy. And if you stepped out and you start sharing, maybe you're getting a rough time at work or your family or whatever the case might be, it's an honor. Don't be discouraged. Trust the Lord and learn to sing in times like that. You know, the Bible says to be thankful in all things, not thankful for all things. And I find that it can be hard sometimes to be thankful in all things. But guys, we have a lot to be thankful for. I don't care what your situation is this morning, how bad it is. If you know Jesus Christ, you will one day live forever in the kingdom of God. That is good news. This is limited. It may be miserable. It may be awful right now. But this is only a blip in time. And then we have eternity in heaven with the Lord. We need to learn to sing through these times. We need to make sure that the flavor people see around us is the kind of flavor when we get heated up that would represent the Lord. And if it doesn't happen, then recognize it and run to the Lord and say, God, I need you to help me. Here's one thing I know for sure as we finish. He who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. And God is able to see you through it if you'll just keep your eyes on him and trust him. You know, I want to pray this morning. There may be some of you guys who have demonic oppression going on. Some of you may know it. Some of you may not know it. You may recognize, I can tell this is demonic. Some of you might not even have thought, could this be demonic? And now you're starting to think, wait a minute. Maybe it is demonic. I read yesterday about a pastor who started bringing people that were excessively depressed. They were coming out of the world in party and drugs and all that, connected to the demonic realm. And he was bringing them in his home to let them live there, to share the gospel with them, to try to love them, to bring them out of that lifestyle and to give them new hope. And those that would come in that had no place to stay. Very noble thing to do. Very wonderful thing to do if you're called and if the time is right. But he had his small children with him. And one of his children became greatly depressed. And he said he had a son that went into deep depression for a year or two, deep depression. And he started reckoning, wait a minute, my child has always been up. My child has always been, this never happened to this. He began to stop allowing that in his home. His child snapped completely out of it and went back to his old self, was never depressed again. So understand, even depression can be demonic. All these things, the enemy, if these things are happening in your life, I don't know the reason, but I know you need to cry out to the Lord. And I want to pray this morning that God would help you to recognize if it is demonic so you can pray against it and trust in the Lord. And here's another thing. Begin to sing in the midst of the stocks in the inner dungeon. Mark, I don't feel like singing. I just got my back beaten 39 times. Everybody's made fun of me. I'm thrown in the lowest dungeon. I'm in this uncomfortable position. I don't feel like singing. Well, here's your counsel today. Sing anyway. Sing anyway. And bless the Lord your God because he has saved you from hell and given you heaven. And he will be your hope. He will be your strength. And guys, note this in the scripture, when the people began to sing, the enemy began to be defeated. And I believe there's a power in worship and praise that we have not tapped into until we understand that. God will give us freedom in worship and praise. And if you're not a worship and praise person, start being one, especially if you're struggling with depression. Because God will take a garment of heaviness and replace it with a garment of praise if you'll just worship him. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, some in this room are under demonic oppression. Some may be under demonic oppression because they've never given their life to you. Maybe not possessed, but oppressed. Lord, let them know that you love them, that you died for them on a cross, you rose again, Lord, and that if they will simply ask forgiveness and ask you to be their Lord, they'll be saved, they'll be born again. And Lord, there are some in this room this morning who are true believers and they're under the oppression of the enemy. They're under demonic attack and they don't even recognize that it's demonic. They think maybe it's their financial situation or maybe it's their work situation or maybe it's a struggle in their marriage or with one of their children or whatever the case might be. But Lord, it's demonic. I ask you would reveal that to them so they could see what is demonic and what is not demonic and begin to pray against the demonic realm. I pray you'd set people free this morning. By the power of your Holy Spirit right now, you'd rebuke the enemy, God, off of your beloved flock right here and set them free. Lord, your word says that Satan came only to kill, steal, and destroy. But you have come to give life and life more abundantly. And I know that as believers, we go through hard times. And I know as believers, we go through depression. And I know as believers, we're discouraged. But Lord, that shouldn't be the signature of our life. That should be a moment in time, a snapshot Our life should be characterized by joy and by gladness and by victory in the Holy Spirit. God, pour out your Spirit on your flock this morning. Pour out your Spirit on this place and let this be a place where the captive is set free for your name's sake, and let it be this morning. Move, Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask it. And we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.